Oh, so I'm going to read the Bible. It's from Psalm 96, and I'll just give you a moment to get it. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness.
Thanks, Mark. Awesome passage, and we're going to dive into that tonight, Psalm 96, as we continue on in the second week of our local mission series. So we've been looking last week, and we'll look over the next 4 weeks at local mission, proclaiming the gospel in word and in deed to our local community and wherever it is that we find ourselves day to day. We're looking at this theme of everyday people on mission. So I'm speaking tonight, but better than that, next week, we actually have a guest speaker just here in the 6:30 service. John Owen, who's speaking on camp, he's going to come here and share with us. And if there's anyone with the cred to speak about local mission, it's him. So he's just spent the last 10 years living as a missionary with Urban Neighbours of Hope in part of Mount Druitt, living on the poverty line amongst some of the most marginalised and poor people in Sydney, and is now moved across to start pastoring at the Wayside Chapel in King's Cross. He knows firsthand a lot about this, but you've got me tonight. And as we pick up this topic of our local mission, I want us to think tonight about how we go as individuals at sharing our faith with others, at proclaiming the gospel, kind of where we find ourselves, at work or at school for some of you at university, just in those day-to-day things that we do. Because I reckon, as I look out across Christians generally, that faith sharing for us, it's kind of like Eliza surfing. Let me explain. So Eliza loves to surf. She really does. She really likes surfing. But only when the conditions are just right. So only when the waves are waist high, when it's like a 5-knot clean offshore wind, when the sun's out, so we won't go on a rainy day, when the water temperature's right, so sometimes in summer you get those cold currents and the water looks nice, it's a warm day, you step in, some of you might have had it on holidays and it's freezing, not doing it. When the board's right, so we've gone through a couple of boards to get just the right one, you get the drift. Love surfing when the conditions are just right. And I reckon for a lot of us as Christians, we're happy to share our faith. We're happy to talk openly about the fact that we are followers of Jesus when the conditions are just right, when we're just in the right circumstances. So, you know, when we head off over summer up to beach mission, we'll talk openly about our faith. We'll share our faith with strangers. And, you know, we've got this big team of Christians around us, encouraging us, praying for us. Or we head across to Mexico or on a short-term mission overseas. Someone tells you it's your turn now suddenly to share your testimony. And we just launch into it. Happy to share our faith. We're on short-term mission. Happy to share our faith with young people as we lead and serve in youth ministry and in kids ministry. When the conditions are right, when the circumstances are right, we find it easy. We find it a joy to share our faith. But it seems that most Christians, for most Christians, the thought of being open, the thought of sharing openly our faith in Jesus with our work colleagues, or with our new university friends, or with our schoolmates, our friends at school, or with our neighbours who we've known for quite a while now. The thought of actually being open about our faith with them makes us squirm. For some of us, it brings up anxiety. It makes us nervous. We just push away from it. I wonder if you ever feel like that. I'm sure most of us have at some point. There's something about sharing our faith, seeking to bring people across to our point of view, to convert other people. That is just so against the grain of our culture, isn't it? Because our world tells us, doesn't it, that faith is a private matter. That faith shouldn't be imposed on anyone else. So if it works for you, fantastic, good for you. But don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me what the truth is. And yet, according to the Bible, our faith is anything but private. This is this kind of pluralistic worldview that we find ourselves living in. When you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus, the risen Jesus, sends out the disciples, he tells them to go and make disciples of the whole world, of the nations, to reach this world with the good news of Jesus. See, to follow Jesus is not to just adopt a certain set of privately held beliefs. It's to be sent out. To be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is to be sent out on mission. Mission is essential to the Christian life. It's not up for negotiation. It just is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So our question tonight is, how do we understand and how do we practice mission in this kind of pluralistic society that we find ourselves in when it comes to local mission? Why should we and how should we proclaim Christ, proclaim the lordship of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, in a world that so often tells us to just keep it to ourselves? Why should we care about local mission? Why should we care about reaching our friends and our neighbours and our schoolmates and our colleagues, particularly if they don't really want to hear it? But more than that, how do we do it? That's what we want to explore tonight as we open up Psalm 96, the why and the how of mission in a pluralistic world. I'm just going to pray for us as we do that before we get into the text. Father God, just thank you for bringing us here where we can meet together with other believers, to be built up, to be encouraged, to sing praises to you. But I pray that it wouldn't end there, that as we open your word, it would project us back out into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces and schools, to proclaim your lordship there. I pray that as I bring this word tonight, that you would be speaking to people, that you would be breaking down people's barriers, fears, anxieties about really just being bold in sharing their faith, and that you would instill in us a heart for mission. Amen. Before we get into the passage, and we will dive into Psalm 96, I just want us to think about the context we find ourselves in, the type of people that we aim to reach as we proclaim Christ locally. I want to unpack a couple of the common arguments that people will use against Christians to try and tell them not to share their faith, to try and tell them to keep it private. So we live in this society that is where religious pluralism is the norm. So I want to just ask, what is religious pluralism? Why is it so problematic? Religious pluralism is essentially this idea that all religions are equally valid, but none of them can really claim to know the whole truth. I've been doing a bit of reading this week in a fantastic book that I recommend you read by John Dixon, a local Sydney pastor, and it's called Promoting the Gospel, a book about mission and evangelism. And he speaks a lot about pluralism in that book. He identifies two types, two strands, if you like, of religious pluralism as we find it in our society. Popular pluralism and sophisticated pluralism. So popular pluralism, according to Dixon, is this idea that all religions essentially just teach the same thing when it comes down to it. Sure, they have different names for God. It might be Yahweh or Allah or Buddha. And they might have different understandings of how we interact with that God, you know, through prayer and worship. But basically, they agree, right, on the main stuff. God exists. There's life after death. Be kind. Love others. We've all met someone like this, eh, that tries to tell us that all religions are basically teaching the same thing. But there are so many problems, so many holes in that kind of popular thinking. Anyone who claims this idea clearly knows very little about the religions they are speaking about. If you just think, just briefly, about this claim. I mean, what about this idea of God? Christianity believes that there is one God. Hinduism, that there's thousands of gods. Buddhism, that there is no God at all. So we can't say that, you know, even some of the biggest religions in the world can agree about God. Even the monotheistic faiths, even the faiths that do agree that there is one God, are worlds apart in terms of the nature of that God. So just think about people's views of Jesus. Christians say that Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate, that he died, that he rose again. But in Islam, Jesus was a prophet. And to say that a prophet, you know, who was held up and venerated, could be crucified at the hands of the Romans, to them is blasphemous. You can't speak like that about Jesus. And of course, for the Jews, he is just one of many hundreds, thousands of people over the years throughout history who have claimed to be the Messiah, but wasn't. And they, of course, are still waiting for that Messiah. What about ideas like karma? This idea that, you know, if you do good, good will come to you. If you do bad, bad will come to you. That is the opposite of grace, is it not? Grace says that even broken, horrible, sinful people receive good, receive love from God, acceptance. They are saved, not because of anything good they have done, but because of what Jesus has done. So basically what I'm saying that is, if someone comes to you and says, awesome man, you're a Christian, that's great, I reckon all religions are kind of the same, so whatever floats your boat, they're not at all. In trying to affirm all religions, popular pluralism pays careful attention to none of them whatsoever. There are so many contradictions on crucial issues amongst the world religions that you can't let people get away with trying to argue that line with you. But there is another form of pluralism, this sophisticated pluralism, as Dixon calls it. And the idea there is that there is truth. There is a grand kind of spiritual truth, but that each religion only gets a glimpse of that truth. So there is some overall spiritual truth, but none of those religions can see the whole truth. And people who, with this view, often say things like, you know, they're all different paths, but up the same mountain. Have you heard that before? And they would say that it's arrogant for Christians to claim that they know the truth or that our religion is right or better than others, which can sound convincing to us, right? It can silence some of us. But actually, when you scratch the surface of that claim, you find that it's actually the most arrogant claim of all. Let me show you why. You might have had this pulled on you by a friend at uni or something, but often people with this view of pluralism pull out the story of the blind man and the elephant. I don't know if you've heard it. I'll read it to you. Basically, it goes like this. Several blind men were walking along, and they come across an elephant. And the elephant stands there and allows them to touch and to feel it. And the first blind man, he touches the elephant, and he says, well, this creature, it's long and it's flexible like a snake. And of course, he's holding the elephant's trunk. And then the next guy says, no, it's thick and it's round like a tree trunk. Of course, this blind man is grabbing the leg of the elephant. The third one says, no, it's flat like a wall. It's solid, it's hard, as he touches the side of the elephant. With the idea being that, you know, each blind man can only feel part of the elephant, but none of them can envision or see or picture the whole elephant. And in the same way, it's argued that the religions of the world, they each have a grasp on part of the truth, but none of them can actually see the whole picture or the whole truth. And it sounds convincing, but it backfires on the people who use that story. Because it's told from the point of view of someone who's not blind, isn't it? I mean, how can you claim that each blind man only sees part of the elephant unless you yourself can see the whole picture? Unless you yourself are somehow in this position to stand back and critique all religions and say, oh, good try, everyone, but you miss it. There is a bigger picture here. It has the appearance of humility, this story, but it's actually incredibly arrogant. It assumes that the person telling the story can see the whole picture. So is it arrogant for us as Christians to claim that we have the truth? To hold out as we go and seek to do local mission, to hold out truth to people? Is it arrogant? Well, it's no more arrogant than anyone else making truth claims, which is pretty much everyone. Everyone makes truth claims. We shouldn't feel silenced. We shouldn't feel arrogant as Christians to go out and boldly share our faith with people. It doesn't mean being disrespectful. It doesn't mean being proud or prideful or boastful as we do it. And whenever we make a truth claim, we should expect some sort of debate or some sort of pushback from other people. But it's okay, with grace, with gentleness, to share our faith, to proclaim truth to others. We can do that. Now, hopefully that was a useful, side journey. But it doesn't actually tell us why we should share our faith, does it? Why should we reach out to other people? Why should we proclaim the gospel, the good news, the truth of Jesus? Now, there's a bunch of good reasons why. You know, maybe we want other people to experience what we experience as Christians, the joy, the love that has brought us. Maybe we want to save people or help them escape God's judgment. And all of those things are good reasons. But I want to go more deep, more fundamental than that. Why do we share our faith? Well, what's the most basic doctrine of the Bible? Think about it for a second. What was like the most basic idea of the Bible? If you're thinking to yourself something like, there's a God, well, you're spot on. At the center of the Bible is this basic claim, there is a God. The important word there is a. There is a God, one God. He is Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, revealed to us fully in Jesus. There is one God. Both Old and New Testaments affirm this basic reality. Isaiah 45 says, verse 5, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Even in the New Testament, Paul, who believes in Jesus, the Trinity, believes in the Holy Spirit, he still affirms the oneness of God. There is no God but one, he says. And now let's look at this passage, Psalm 96. We're going to focus firstly on verses 1 to 5, which beautifully proclaims this central truth that there is one God, that he alone is worthy of our worship. Let's read it out from verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nation, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. This passage, epic passage, it urges not just Israel, but the whole world to worship God, the one God, Creator God, the God who made the heavens. It urges Israel to declare his glory among the nations. It's urging them to share their faith. It's a call to mission for the people of the Old Covenant, for Israel. So it tells us to share our faith, and then it gives us the why of mission. Why should we declare his name? Well, let's read verses 4 to 5 again. For great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. According to Psalm 96, the glory of God must be proclaimed among the nations for this one simple reason. There is no other God. There's no other God. There is just one God. All other gods, it says, are idols. Now, the Hebrew word for idol actually literally means nothingness or worthlessness. So the psalmist here is not saying that all other gods are inferior, they're not as good as Yahweh. No, he's simply saying that they don't exist. That statue doesn't represent some god. It's a piece of wood or it's a piece of gold. There are no other gods. There is only one Creator God. There is one God who made us. There is one God who loves us. There is one God who will save us. There is one God alone. He is worthy of our worship and our praise. And one day, every single knee will bow to that God in worship, either by choice or by force. And that reality drives mission. It's the why of mission. It's not one choice amongst many. There is one God. So in practical terms, why do we share our faith with our friends, our colleagues, our co-workers? We're simply alerting them to the reality that they belong to God. Whether they know that or not, they belong to him. God made them. God loves them. In the person and work of Jesus, he died to save them from their sins. And he alone, nothing else, he alone deserves their worship and their praise. There isn't options here. There is one God. Again, returning to Dixon, he says that promoting the gospel to the world is more than a rescue mission. It's a reality mission. It's alerting people to the reality that God reigns. God loves them, that he made them, that they are his possession. Let me illustrate it like this. You know, just because you're locked in a dark room with the blinds all closed, doona over your head, pitch black, it doesn't mean that maybe outside your window there isn't a beautiful sunset. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And our job as Christians in this world on mission is to open the blinds for people, to lift up the doona, to point them outside to the reality that just because you can't see it, there is a beautiful sunset outside. Or the reality that just because you don't recognize him as Lord, there is a God who made you, who deserves your worship. So at its most basic level, that's the why of mission. That's why we do it from this passage. There's one God revealed to us fully in Jesus, and we all belong to him. We all owe him our worship and allegiance. But more importantly, and this is kind of the last point, is how do we do that? How do we make that God known to others? That's a tricky question. I think when some people think of mission, particularly people outside of the church, or maybe you're new to church, you can conjures up and floods people's mind with some really bad examples, doesn't it? Now, our method as Christians over the years, over the centuries, has sometimes detracted horribly from our message. But here in Psalm 96, we find this beautiful image, I think, a beautiful, simple picture of how we can reach others with the gospel. Having a look at verses 1 to 3 again. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people. Verse 3 there, declare his glory among the nations, among all the people. This idea that we are to worship God, we're to glorify his name, we're to sing praises to him, but we're to do that within earshot of unbelievers. We're to do that in earshot of the nations, that they might overhear our praise and join in. When you read this in its context, people would have conjured up images in their mind of the temple in Jerusalem, where people would go to worship God. And Jerusalem was actually, for its day, a bustling international city. People would come from far away, in from Europe and Central Asia, up from like Ethiopia and Africa. They would come, they would flock to Jerusalem to see this great temple that the Jews had built. And actually, the temple was designed to accommodate these visitors, to welcome them in. In the middle of the temple, of course, is the Holy of Holies. Only the priests can go in. And then outside of that, in the kind of central courtyards, as where the Jewish men would gather and go to perform religious practices. But if you go out to the outside of the temple, there's this giant courtyard specifically for these visitors, the courtyard of the Gentiles. And the idea was that as they would visit, they would come and they would overhear the worship of Yahweh in the temple. They would listen to the songs being sung. They would hear songs like this one, including this one, Psalm 96, being sung, being proclaimed to God. They would hear again and again that the Lord our God reigns. And the hope was that the nations would actually join in with that song. If you keep reading from verse 7 to 10, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. This beautiful image of the nations, the families of the nations, joining in the song of the Jews and ascribing to the Lord the worship and the praise and the honor due to him. It's a beautiful image of mission, of worshiping God within the earshot of the nations, in the hope that they would join in that song to God. And I think it's actually a beautiful picture of mission for us today. We too should be worshiping God within earshot of unbelievers. What do I mean by that? Does it mean like cranking these guys so that the houses across the road rattle with worship music and we can hear the singing like from Quarter Sessions Road? No. Worship, of course, it's more than our singing, isn't it? It's more than the words that we sing and the lyrics up on the screen here in church. Worship is the laying down of our whole lives to God. And if that is the case, then what do our lives sing about that God? What are the lyrics of our lives? What song are we singing about the Lord who reigns? What do our lives declare about him? As Christians, we're called to worship God within earshot of our unbelieving friends. So I want to ask you, what does your life proclaim about God's love and his compassion? Are you someone who loves people unconditionally, who just has that strength to go the extra mile with people, to be there for people when they can't give back to you, as we spoke about the other day? Are you someone who has unending compassion for people? Are you someone who is willing to get your hands dirty, to dive into the mess and the brokenness of people's lives without getting any reward? What does your life sing about God's love and his compassion? What does your life sing about the justice and the mercy of God? Are you someone who stands up for what is right? Are you someone who stands on the side of the poor and the oppressed? What does your life say about God's justice? What does it sing to the world around you? What does it say of God's generosity? Of course, we always say it, we worship God, you know, with our money, but when people look at you and how you use your possessions and your money, would they say that you worship money or you worship God? Because the way we use what we have can point people towards our trust in God. We know where our treasure lies. What does your life sing about the salvation and the grace of Jesus? Do you hold on to grudges? Are you slow to forgive? Do you come to church and pray, God, forgive me, save me, I'm sinful, I'm broken, and then go back out in the workplace and bicker and complain and hold grudges against people for things they did years ago? Or when people look at you, do they see a picture of God's grace? Do they hear a song of His mercy? Our lives should sing of the glory of God. You might be like, awesome, I'm off the hook. I don't have to actually ever explain my faith, talk about Jesus to my friends. I just have to live a good life and they'll fill in the blanks. But we know that's not true, right? There is a time when all of us, we have to put words to our actions. We do have to explain to people salvation on offer in Jesus. But I tell you what, it's a different conversation completely when people actually want to know why you are the way you are. When the song that your life sings draws people in, just like the song drew the nations in the temple. Does your life draw people in to the point where they just want to know what it is that makes you so loving, so compassionate, so quick to forgive, so generous? Because when they want to know, the conversation isn't an awkward or an irksome one. It's a natural one. They'll be the ones asking the question. They'll be the ones trying to pry you open and figure you out. And at that point, you just point them to Jesus. You point them to the one who is far more loving, compassionate, gracious, forgiving than you could ever be. And I've found this, I don't just say this, I've found this to be true. None of them here tonight, but when we're in uni, we used to take people surfing all the time. It's what we did. We ran a little ministry at university. We'd pick people up, take them down, push them onto waves, hang out with them, get to know them, befriend them, serve them in that way. And eventually, those same people, we'd gather everyone together and we'd go off down the south coast on these Christian surfers camps. And I tell you what, when it came time to share our faith around the campfire, it was such a different conversation. The words were heard so much differently as they thought back to the way we'd loved them, served them, been patient with them, the way we were friends with them, even though, you know, they weren't the type of people we might usually hang out with. On these camps, we'd have Chinese exchange students, we'd have Americans, we'd have Brazilian surfers, we'd have French people. I could list so many nationalities. A bunch of people, basically, who would never otherwise get together. But that community, it spoke so powerfully to them. It sang a song that drew them in. And so we'd share for like 10 minutes about our faith around the campfire. Those words were received so powerfully. We saw Chinese people who had never heard of Jesus come to faith around those campfires down the south coast, who are now serving, being baptized and serving amongst university students at Macquarie University, other Chinese students. We saw guys who were, you know, Aussie kind of surfers, didn't have much connection with faith, just have their worlds opened up, exposed to another way of living, becoming really open to faith. When we live it, when we're real about it, when our lives actually speak of the glory of God, His love, His compassion, His graciousness, His forgiveness, then the sharing your faith bit becomes a whole lot easier. So tonight, I want us, you know, we're just going to finish up now, but I want us to think about what song our life is singing to those around us. What people overhear from the way that we live for God. We're going to have communion tonight. Andrew's going to do that. But as we take up communion, we want to do this more regularly. I'm actually going to have a team of people who are just available to pray up the back corner there in the prayer corner. They can pray with you about what you've been hearing and how you've been challenged tonight. They can pray with you about whatever you want. If you need to pray with someone about healing in your life or there's just something you want to share, go up there and make the most of that. But why don't I pray for us now?